Welcome on board a daily adventure to discover true wisdom, authentic hope, a stronger faith, and profound joy. This is the Debbie Chavez Show.
You're the shining star, no matter who you are. Shining bright to see, what you can truly be, what you can truly be.
Welcome, friends and neighbors. It is delightful to be back together again, one big internet family joined together as we journey through this life together toward hope, wisdom, and joy. And today we're going to talk about our relationships and really how to overcome, how to recognize and then overcome some perhaps dysfunctional habits that we have in relationships that really prevent us from having healthy relationships, whether it's in marriage or with your children or your mother-in-law or your neighbor or your coworker or whoever it is, right? So we're all about recognizing and overcoming those dysfunctional habits on today's show. And to help me with this topic, someone's written a whole book on the topic. That would be certified counselor and associate professor at Liberty University, Dr. Laurel Shaler. Hi there. How you doing?
Hi, I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Looking forward to this interview on your new book, which is called Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. And I have a feeling that you might agree with me here that sometimes we don't even recognize that we have specific dysfunctional habits or whatever, that we don't even really quite, we're not really quite aware of that. You think that's the case?
It really is. But I think most of us at some point have had a strained or a broken relationship.
Oh, yeah.
But sometimes we don't know where that's coming from, or we don't recognize that we can play a role in resetting the relationship.
Mm.
So there are some indicators that a person needs to have a relational reset. If you struggle with insecurity,
mm-hmm.
if you're easily offended, constantly afraid of rejection, maybe you have a difficult time communicating or you feel constantly misunderstood and defensive. Those are all signs that might indicate a need for a relational reset. And really, I think all of us could use a little help with a relationship or two.
Yeah, probably so. So let's tackle the first one that you tackle in the book here, which is huge for, I think, most women, probably men too. They might not as readily admit it, but I'm talking about insecurity. I mean, every woman I bump into, it seems in some way, shape, or form, battles with insecurity, whether it's, you know, I don't look right, I'm not a good enough mom, I'm not a good enough wife, I'm not a good enough worker, you know, volunteer at the church, I just don't have anything to offer, blah, 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 blah. So how do we begin to conquer this insecurity business?
Yeah, and you're right. So many of us struggle with insecurity. Maybe we just believe that we're not worthy of something in our relationships. Maybe we believe that we're not good enough, smart enough, attractive enough. Maybe we have some negative voices from our past that just weigh on our minds, that just tell us, you know, maybe we talk too much or we're too sensitive or we can't handle the problems or that we've messed up again or that we're stupid. Or sadly, the list just goes on and on. And in fact, when I was preparing for Relational Reset, I ran across a magazine article that showed a survey that indicated that over half of women who participated felt insecure about their bodies.
Oh, yeah.
So just look at the fact that we all feel so insecure about something, and it really drives a lot of the issues that we face in our relationships.
And you know what? Before we even get into how to overcome insecurity, or, you know, beginning steps at least, you know, I think it would be worthwhile to just spend a moment and pick your brain about how that insecurity does impact our relationships and cause them to be a little bit unhealthy. How does this manifest in our relationships?
Yeah, so many of us have what's called an insecure attachment style. So we either have a secure attachment style or we have an insecure attachment style. And believe it or not, about 40% of adults have an insecure attachment style. And those that do struggle in their relationships because they're either so anxious that they want others to complete them, or they're completely avoidant. They dismiss other people. They emotionally distance themselves. They're fearful that they're going to get too close to someone, or fearful they're going to become too distant. So those styles are really contribute to leading to an unhealthy relationship. So the best attachment style is a secure attachment style.
Yeah. Okay, so a secure attachment style, and this is where we need to pick your brain then, like, how do we develop this secure attachment style?
Right, so a secure attachment style is when we feel connected to someone, but we also feel free.
Mm.
We can feel safe in the relationship. We don't have to live in fear, constant fear of losing someone. And we might think that it's impossible to flip from an insecure attachment style to a secure attachment style, especially since so much of this is rooted in childhood and in our primary caregivers.
Yeah.
But it really is possible. And the first thing that we have to recognize is we have to have that solid relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
We have to be securely attached to Him in order to ever be securely attached to anyone else.
Mm.
So if we struggle with insecure attachment, we have to focus on who we are in Christ. If
yes.
we remember that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that when God is for us, others can't be against us, that we've been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that God loves us and gives us the right to be called a child of God.
Yeah.
If we can remember whose we are, then it's much easier for us to have a healthier and more whole and more free relationship with other human beings.
That makes so much sense, because if we don't look for our worth and value and identity in Christ, then what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be looking at everyone else to tell me that I'm lovable, that I'm wonderful, that I'm cherished, that I'm good enough, and they're going to fail me at some point because people are imperfect. And so then I'm going to be crushed over and over and over again, and my self-esteem is going to drop further and further, and I'm going to become less and less secure if I'm relying on other people to tell me what I'm worth, right?
Well, absolutely, because then it becomes about who we are in the eyes of other people.
Yeah.
And other people are just as flawed as we are.
Exactly.
So if we rely on them to fulfill us, we're all going to be knocked off our pedestal.
Mm-hmm, for sure. So looking to the Lord for that. And probably, certainly, this means really spending some time in God's Word so you can start to soak up some of those scriptures that say who we are in Christ, that we're adopted children. I love Zephaniah 3:17. It's one of my favorite verses that, the Lord says that He delights in us. Well, that's kind of a powerful notion that the Lord would delight in us, right?
Absolutely. Hmm. That we belong to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And if we will spend time meditating on the Word, I call them biblical affirmations. So we think
yes.
a lot about self-help and self-talk and those types of things. But in this case, it's reminding ourselves, it's affirming over and over, meditating on the Holy Scripture and having that constant reminder of what the Word of God tells us
yes.
about who we are.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's move on to another area where, again, we can get a little wobbly in our relationships, maybe have some dysfunctional cycles even, because we don't know how to handle disappointment. And I've lived on this earth long enough, as you probably have too, that I've had some disappointment in some relationships. I'm like, what? I can't believe this person, And so what's your thought on how to deal with disappointment in a healthy way?
Yeah, disappointments really have to do with our expectations. So if we're not prepared for disappointments, then they really can sneak up on us and have a bigger emotional impact on our life than they should.
Yeah.
And I'm not necessarily referring to these big, heavy things that are really major in our lives, but we can have small disappointments that can really add up. But ultimately, we have to keep in mind that we are going to disappoint other people as well. And how we handle the way we disappoint others and how we handle the way others disappoint us really dictates how our relationships work and whether they falter or flourish as a result of the disappointment.
Good point. I want to spend some time on the next chapter of your book, because I just feel like this is also so huge. We take offense so easily. We read motives into what people have done, and we take offense, and then we harbor this resentment, and it causes so many problems in relationships. So, and you say in the book that we can choose whether to feel offended. Okay, help us understand what you're talking about here.
Yeah, it seems hard to believe, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, we choose our emotions.
Mm.
But the reality is we have a lot more control over our thoughts and feelings than sometimes we believe. In fact, we should give ourselves more credit than we do, that we have the opportunity to choose those emotions. And we can do this even if we frequently feel offended. So how might somebody know that they're frequently offended? Well, do you find that your feelings are frequently hurt?
Uh-huh.
Do people tell you that they have to walk on eggshells around you? Do you constantly feel aggrieved by others or expect other people to apologize? Do you find that you frequently tell other people, you hurt my feelings? So the issue may not be that there's all these offensive people around you, but the issue could be that we have become too sensitive and that we are easily offended rather than working on lowering what I call the offense-ometer. And yes. There's a couple of ways that you can get this kicking into high gear. And one is empathy. We think about empathy. Sometimes we get it confused with sympathy. Mm-hmm. But empathy really is about the ability to put ourselves in someone else's shoes, to be able to think about what it might be like to be them. So when we develop empathy towards those that hurt us or those that offend us, we might be able to overcome the offenses. Mm-hmm. So if we think about what's it like to be that person, why might this person have treated me this way? Mm-hmm. How might they want to be treated in return? I think of the golden rule. You know, a lot of people don't realize that that comes straight from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount.
That's right.
And he tells us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So mm-hmm. how can we treat people in a way that demonstrates how we want to be treated and accepting the fact that they won't always treat us that way and we still don't have to become outraged?
Yeah. And you say, too, don't look to be offended or else you'll find it, which is true. I mean, if we're going to always kind of assume the worst motive about everyone, well, I know she intended to hurt me about that. I know that she's gossiping about me. I know, like, we just almost want to. What is it that drives us to almost want to be offended sometimes?
Yeah, I think that we kind of live in a culture where there's just drama all around us, and
sure.
it almost seems like we're supposed to be a part of it, that we need to be a part of drama. But yeah, I think of the verse in Ecclesiastes that says, don't pay attention to every word that people say, or you may hear someone cursing you. But keep in mind that you know in your heart that many times yourself, you've cursed others as well. Mm-hmm. So when we think about the fact that we become offended by other people when they don't treat us exactly how we would like them to treat us, we need to keep in mind that we don't always treat other people the way we should treat them. So we really need to try extending grace towards
yes.
others. And we can still set boundaries. I'm sure we'll talk about boundaries, but we can still set boundaries. Mm-hmm. Choosing not to be offended so easily doesn't mean that you become a doormat and let people walk
right.
all over you.
Right. Good point. Let's move into something that's kind of intertwined with that, really, and that is communication. And what I was thinking about is conflict avoidance, because sometimes some of the listeners, probably half of them are conflict avoiders. Maybe the other half are like, no, I'm just going to let loose with what I'm thinking right now. I don't need to calm down, right? And both are going to be really killers of relationships. I'll just be honest with you, Laurel. I was a conflict avoider like to the max because of some childhood wounds and a verbally abusive household that I grew up in. I just shied away from all conflict, thinking that it was horrible and it was going to end badly. Well, that fast forward now to adult life, that does not serve me well to be a conflict avoider who's stuffing things and not being honest about how I feel or that there's a problem. But it can also be on the other side of the spectrum, right, where you're way too eager to just let loose with what you're thinking and kind of like, verbally attack someone. So how do we communicate in a healthy way in relationships?
Yeah, and you're exactly right. There's two sides to that coin, and neither of those things are the most effective approach. The ones that are quick to reply, mm-hmm. quick to send a snappy email or text back that, doesn't offer any empathy or grace. And then on the other hand, those that just completely ignore it and mm-hmm. say, I'm not going to address that. I'm not going to deal with that. But part of this is just learning to communicate clearly. I think about the cell phone commercial where the guy walks around and says, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? So just being able to recognize when somebody can hear us and how we can most effectively communicate. And there's all different types of communication styles, but the most effective communication style is really to just be assertive. And some people think of assertive as being negative, but we have to be careful not to confuse that with aggressiveness. Mm. Aggressiveness is not what we're going for here, but being assertive is saying what you mean and meaning what you say, being honest, direct, letting people know where you stand, being able to describe a problem to someone, tell them how you're feeling about that problem, how the behavior affects you, maybe even share what you would prefer in the future, and recognizing that just because you're assertive doesn't mean that you're going to change the way people act, but the victory is being assertive. Mm. It's learning how not to be passive, not to be aggressive, but actually being assertive is the victory.
And what about the person who, is, again, on the other side of the coin here, where they are way too quick to just let loose, with both barrels, and they might regret it later, but like, they just can't seem to control their critical words or whatever. What do you have any tips for that person?
I think this is where we really have to take a step back and take some time. I remember I've been married for almost 16 years now, and probably within our first year of marriage, I had received an email from a friend, and I was just really heated over it. And I told my husband about it, and I said, I'm going to go right now and reply. And he said, Laurel, I think you should sleep on this and reply tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I ignored his advice. Can you believe that I would ignore my husband's advice? But I did, and it just made the situation worse. Mm-hmm. And I learned a tough and important lesson. And really, relational reset is me kind of, it's my way of saying me too. You know, I've been there. There have been times that I've handled things the wrong way in relationships. And so I'm just sharing what I've learned personally and what I've learned as a therapist, a counselor and social worker with clients through the years. And that's a part of what I've learned is that we have to be able to take a step back. Now, that takes calming our anxiety down because we get so fueled by that anxiety and our central nervous system is on fire and we are ready to go.
Yes.
But we have to be able to take a step back, do some breathing retraining, do some muscle relaxation, pray, journal, take a walk. We have to do something to calm ourselves down or else we're going to feel like we have to reply or we're going to explode.
Yeah, yeah. So when you sense that adrenaline rush, that's almost like a cue. Okay, take a walk, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Till you cool down.
I mean, exercise is therapy, truly exercise is therapy.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what, we're going to take a break, but when we come back, let's hit a couple of other things like blame shifters. You know, we seem to all have at least one blame shifter in our life, you know, like the reason that I'm drinking is because of you or whatever. So how do you deal with blame shifters? And then also, what about just that person who has a lot of fear, and which one of us doesn't have fear that can actually get in the middle of our relationships and cause us to, again, be dysfunctional? And maybe that fear stems from old childhood wounds, things that happened to you in the past, whatever. So we want to get your thoughts on that as well. When we come back with Dr. Laurel Shaler, her new book is called Relational Reset.
There's more to talk radio than politics. The Debbie Chavez Show, your source for hope and wisdom for all of life's challenges. Get free access to Debbie's recent shows at faithplace.org and on iTunes.
You know what I love to smell? I love to smell a ham baking in the oven, or bacon sizzling in that skillet. Ooh, or maybe some German sausage roasting on the grill. You know what I don't love? I don't love to read the weird ingredients listed on the back of most of those packages of meat. Who needs that junk? That stuff is about as useful as a back pocket on your t-shirt. When it comes to your family's health, it's time for you to fish or cut bait. You need to start buying your hams, bacon, and sausage from a quality supplier like Hempler's Meats. Hempler's uses the finest of ingredients, like old-fashioned natural casings and all-natural spices. Plus, Hempler's products contain no fillers. To place your order, go to Hempler's.com.
Just about nothing is more frustrating than having your internet service go down. And when your service is too slow, that can drive a person crazy. Whether you live in a remote area of the Northwest or in a city, StarTouch Broadband Services is your answer for super quick and reliable service. For almost 20 years, StarTouch has provided high-quality wireless broadband connections on its privately owned microwave and fiber optic network. StarTouch provides both business and residential service across Washington State and is now expanding into Oregon and Idaho too. Learn more at StarTouch.com.
Don't have time or energy to keep up with your yard work?
That's for sure. And that's why we choose Kane's Lawn and Garden, and we have for years. If you live in Whatcom County, Kane's Lawn and Garden can help you with the mowing, the edging, the shrub care and pruning, property weed control, general property cleanup, whatever you need. Give them a call to get a quote. 360-312-9524 or visit their website, caneslawnandgarden.com. caneslawnandgarden.com.
I'm just a beggar in the presence of a king. I wish I could bring so much more. But if it's true, you use broken things, then here I am, Lord, I'm all yours.
Back on the program with certified counselor and associate professor at Liberty University, Dr. Laurel Shaler. Her new book is called Relational Reset. So let's talk about blame shifting. Sometimes others in our lives are the blame shifters, but maybe sometimes we are too. How do we even recognize this?
Well, you know, humans have been blaming one another since the Garden of Eden. So this is not a new phenomenon. But it is true that we tend to shift the blame to others. It's really difficult for some of us to accept responsibility.
Yeah.
So in our relationships, the same is true. We have a difficult time accepting responsibility for the problems that may be taking place in our relationships. So this is something that we really have to recognize. We have to start taking the responsibility, start being able to say, it's my fault, I was wrong, I'm the one that's to blame. And it's difficult to do that.
Oh, yeah.
But if we admitted that we needed to work harder at understanding one another, if we stopped pointing the finger at other people, if we were just able to recognize that, you know, if we owned our own stuff and our own mistakes, then the relationship would be more fulfilling. Now, the problem is, how do we do this? How do we stop blaming others and start taking responsibility? Because that's the hard part.
Yeah. Well, how do we do it?
Well, to start with, we want to ask ourselves about our own level of responsibility. So sometimes something happens and we instantly jump to blaming someone else entirely.
Yeah.
But if we can take a step back and reflect on it, we might realize that there's a certain level of responsibility that the other person bears, but maybe we have a certain level of responsibility as well. So what I like to use is a scale of 0 to 100, where we look at our level of responsibility on that scale. So if we're not responsible in any way, shape, or form, we're a zero. But if we have any responsibility, then we might be able to move that scale up and down and recognize what our level of responsibility is. And that's a great way to start, to start to own our responsibility and to be able to say, well, the other person might bear some of the responsibility, but I'm responsible for something in this disagreement as well.
Let's move to fear, because fear, again, can wreak havoc in our relationships. And you discussed three common fears. So let's just tackle each one of these. First of all, the fear of inadequacy, which might be like, you know, I'm not pretty enough to keep my husband's interests, or I don't deserve that promotion at work because I'm not as smart as the other people, or, you know, whatever. So how do we deal with that feeling that I'm just not enough? I don't have what it takes.
Yeah, fear of inadequacy is widespread, I believe. I'm the daughter of a federal prosecutor, and so anytime I can kind of pull in this idea of a kind of a courtroom setting, I love those metaphors. So I think of, what is the evidence? What's the evidence that I'm not attractive enough, that somebody likes, you know, someone else better than me, or that I'm not smart enough to compete with my colleague, or, you know, what's the evidence that what I'm saying about myself is true? And we have to be able to be honest about this. And the reality is, oftentimes, we don't have any evidence for the thing that we believe. And most importantly, there is no evidence that God doesn't love us. When we get trapped into the cycle of believing that God doesn't love us, he won't forgive us, he's disappointed in us, to the point to where he doesn't want to have anything to do with us, those things just aren't true. And we have lots of counter evidence that proves that those things are untrue. So, maybe your parent does like your sibling better, or maybe your boss does prefer someone for the promotion over you. But that doesn't mean that you are an inadequate human being. And most importantly, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you just as much as he loves the other person.
Fear of rejection, huge as well. And this can be so dysfunctional because, for instance, in a marriage, if I feel that my husband might possibly reject me, now I'm going to be doing cartwheels all over the place, trying to impress him and do this and run myself ragged and beat myself up that I'm not doing it well enough and walk on eggshells and never confront because I don't want him to, you know, reject me. And oh my goodness, this can cause so many problems, right? So how do we deal with this fear of being rejected?
Right, and sometimes a fear of rejection means that we don't even take a chance in a relationship. We just kind of become resolved to, why bother? There's no use. I'm going to be rejected anyway. We have to be willing to take a chance. And I love this description. If we risk opening our heart to someone who rejects us, it doesn't have to be the end of the world. We can allow ourselves to feel sorrow, loss, fear, loneliness, anger, or really whatever feelings arise, but we can heal even when someone close to us rejects us. We can learn from the experience, and it allows us to move forward in a more empowered way. So we have to take the risk to open our heart. We have to allow ourselves to feel the emotions that naturally come up as a result of being rejected, but we also have to be willing to look at what we can learn from that experience and move on. And I think so much of this goes back to this idea of who are we ultimately?
Yes.
If everything about us is wrapped up in whether or not that one person rejects us or not,
yeah,
then we're in for a lot of suffering.
Oh, yes. Oh, good point. And, you know, we've already touched a little bit about this on this third fear, the fear of abandonment, because this is where you talked earlier in the program about insecure attachment versus secure attachment. But, again, if we were to sum that up kind of in a nutshell here, how do we deal with this fear of abandonment? And let's be honest, this is usually rooted in a childhood trauma where maybe your parents got divorced or your dad, you know, kind of left the family and didn't have anything to do with you or whatever. And now you have this deep childhood wound that maybe is affecting you in your adult life. So how do you deal with that fear of abandonment?
Yeah, and you're absolutely right. So much of this is related to this idea of secure versus insecure attachment. Mm-hmm. It's rooted in childhood and your primary child caregivers when you're growing up, but it doesn't mean that you can't change now. One thing that I always like to emphasize is that sometimes it does take working with a licensed mental health professional who really specializes in adult attachment and helping adults relearn how to better attach to other people because they've had some type of wound from their childhood that's really interfered with their ability to do that.
Yeah.
But we don't have to see a counselor to begin fighting this fear and the other fears because we really should use the Bible. I think about fear not, and there's this old saying that, you know, fear not is said 365 times in the Bible, and when I was kind of digging into that, I discovered that's not 100% true, but the good news is that when you combine that with lots of other reminders to not be anxious, but just fear God alone and not fear man, the number is actually greater than that. So there's the Bible is just filled with reminders about not fearing. You know, just to share a few, Psalm 56:3 says, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you."
Yes.
Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you.
Yes.
I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear."
Yeah.
And 1 John 4:18, I love the book of 1 John, and it says, "There is no fear in love."
Mm-hmm.
So even though relationships, and especially those messy relationships, they can be fueled by fear, we don't have to allow that to be the case. We can remember that Satan is the one that's fueling that fear, and we can turn that over, release that fear over to our Father God and find peace that surpasses understanding.
Love it. Love it. Love it. Let's move to another section of your book where you talk about probably a more subtle problem in relationships where we think we know what's best and we're going to fix the other person. We know what's best for them. We know how to fix them. No one wants to be someone's fixer-upper project, right?
Right.
So you say that there's
a fair share of trying to. Yes, please.
Yeah, well, and you have a couple of thoughts here on ways that we can surrender this judgment business where I'm sitting up on my high lofty perch here looking down at all you people that just don't get it, and I'm going to tell you how to fix yourself. You say there are actually three things that we should do: stop, collaborate, and listen. So walk us through those steps.
Yeah, for those of us old enough, that probably reminds us of a popular song from a couple of decades ago. But, you know, I was going to say a minute ago that I've done my fair share of trying to fix people. So this is, again, a moment of me too. I've been there. You know, I mean, I'm a counselor, a social worker. I mean, we often are guilty of trying to fix people.
Yeah.
And we have to wrestle against that knowing that ultimately it's not us that can fix anyone. We can try and help and walk alongside someone who's suffering and be a part of their journey. But ultimately, when we try to fix other people, they can become resentful or upset with us, and it's just not worth the risk of the relationship.
Yeah.
So in order to kind of release some of that, I have, you know, share about the stop, collaborate, and listen.
Yes.
So the stop is when we are tempted to read someone's mind In other words, when we are making a decision about what they're thinking without really knowing it, so we see somebody and we come to the conclusion that they're thinking that we're upset with them or that they're disappointed in us, and they've never given us any indication that that's true, but we've made that decision, or we're making a snap judgment, or we're trying to fix someone, to stop that thought and come back to this evidence. What's the evidence for and against this? Mm. And to explore the possible solutions before we decide we know what someone else is thinking or feeling or deciding that we know what's best for them.
Mm. Okay,
and so that's the first one.
Yes. Now the second?
The second is to listen. Be willing to ask. You know, as a counselor, one of the things that we learn and one of the things that we teach our students is, If you don't know something about your client, be willing to be humble and to ask the question. Mm. So if your friend was supposed to call you back, and you call them and they say, hey, can I call you back in a few minutes, and you never hear back, well, don't stew over it for a week. I mean, give them some grace and, you know, recognize whatever stage of life they're in. And, you know, if it's a busy mama or working pal or whatever the case may be, recognize that they may have something in their life that prevents them from calling you back.
Right.
But don't stew over it. You know, maybe send them a text and say, hey, just, you know, no big deal. Give me a call and you get the chance. But also just recognize that we don't have to go into this by assuming that there's a problem. Like, why haven't you called me back in a week? I've been so disappointed. I've spent this whole week thinking that you were upset with me. I mean, that's probably, that type of reaction is probably not going to do any good for your relationship.
Right.
So instead, be willing to listen. Listen to their tone of voice. Listen to their response. Listen to hear rather than listening to respond.
Ooh, yes. And then collaborate is your last thought on this particular topic. So what do you mean by that?
Yeah, so just being able to work together in a relationship, maybe offering to help someone out if they're struggling with something, instead of just deciding that they need to get things together, maybe just stop and try to help them. I think when you collaborate with someone and you're attempting to repair a relationship, maybe it's starting by apologizing. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's being quick to forgive. Maybe talking about how you want to respond to each other the next time there's an issue in the relationship. Learning to fight more fairly, giving the other person plenty of time to speak and not thinking that you have to consume or dominate the whole conversation, but really being able to work together to build a healthier bond in your relationship.
Yeah. Well, I want to finish our time together by talking about forgiveness and also boundaries, because this is where I think there's a lot of confusion, especially among Christians, perhaps, about what forgiveness really is. But then how do you work that in combination with boundaries, where you might need to kind of protect your heart against someone who continuously wounds you, and yet you're told you're supposed to forgive. So can you walk us through how to, employ forgiveness alongside boundaries?
Yeah, so there's lots of scripture references to forgiveness, but I think one of my favorite passages is the discussion between Peter and Jesus in Matthew 18, when Peter asks how many times he should forgive his brother when he sins against him, and Jesus says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times.
Yeah.
So that's a lot of forgiveness, and you know, the theologians tell us that really this means stop counting, just keep forgiving, that there's not an end to your responsibility to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. But forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. And this does seem to surprise a lot of folks, especially Christians, who may have been erroneously taught that forgiveness means you have to have the same type of relationship as you did before and the same closeness. And that's just not the case.
Mm-hmm.
Boundaries are absolutely necessary. We have to be clear about where we end and where other people begin.
Hmm.
So we can forgive other people, but we also have to be clear about what our preferences are in the future. And sometimes we can forgive and we can reconcile, and that's a beautiful thing. And sometimes we have to have space because that person is physically or emotionally or spiritually damaging to us or to our spouse or to our children.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we have to separate ourselves from that. Things get a little bit murky here when you're talking about a marriage because I'm not suggesting that anyone leave their spouse. I do make it very clear when I counsel that people should get to safety if they're at any risk of harm.
Right.
But that's not the same as making the determination that, you know, a couple should get divorced. But I do certainly, if anybody within the sound of my voice is a victim of domestic violence, I encourage them to get help, and they can call 1-800-799-7233.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. And again, this we're all called to forgive in the sense that we're releasing this person from our attempts to get revenge. I mean, we're leaving vengeance in God's hands. We're not trying to punish this person anymore. So in that sense, we're forgiving. We're going to, again, stop being all self-righteous like we've never sinned before. So this is what forgiveness, biblical forgiveness is. But biblical forgiveness is not necessarily staying in close relationship with this person, correct?
Correct.
Okay.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. I just thought that was so important because, we have so many relationships. So I think for Christian women, especially, we think, oh, well, I have to spend time with my mother-in-law, even though she verbally abuses me constantly. It's like, no, not necessarily. You can forgive her, but you don't have to be around her 24/7. Oh, my goodness. Thank you so much for sharing with us today, Dr. Laurel Shaler. We appreciate your time so much.
Well, thanks for having me on the show.
Blessings to you and your ministry. And we do have a couple of copies of this book to give away. If listeners would like to get a free copy, as we have available copies, go ahead and email producer@debbychavez.com. Again, that's producer@debbychavez.com, and ask for the book Relational Reset. We'll see if we can get a free copy to you. And don't forget to check out today's other podcasts at faithplace.org. On Band of Brothers Radio today, April 25th, they tackled how to handle failure. You'll find that and more podcasts at faithplace.org. Until we connect again, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him.